Well, I wanted to focus on one thing this morning from our Torah portion in Genesis chapter 42. And it's that one passage where it says, "Now Joseph said to them, on the third day." See, kind of that symbolized in there? And what did he say? "Zot asu vechaye et ha'elohim ani yareh. Do this and live, for I fear God." So, do this and live, for I fear God. And as I, you know, look through the Torah portion, which the Torah portion is more than just Genesis chapter 42, verses 7 through 20, but it starts at Genesis 41, verse 1, and continues through 44, verse 17. And, you know, with that, we see some keys, actually, throughout the life of Joseph, we see some keys to godly living from a God-fearing man. And you know what? I unfortunately was not one of those who learned from other people's mistakes. I had to make my own. But you know what? There are some out there that can learn from others' mistakes. And I think that we have a good example here. You know, let's not learn from his mistakes, but let's learn from his triumphs, right? So that we too can have triumphs in the things of God. So here's a statement that I'd like to read from you. And I kind of cheated and took a little bit out. It's a commentary from First Fruits of Zion. It says, "The life of Joseph demonstrates God's sovereign hand in human lives. Though the world seems to follow a completely random course around us, God is working out his purpose in the midst of it. From Joseph's point of view, there was no reason to suspect God had his best interest in mind." Think about that. I'll read that again. "From Joseph's point of view, there was no reason to suspect God had his best interest in mind, his small age, Joseph's best interest. Joseph had been kidnapped and betrayed by his brothers, sold into Egypt as a slave, falsely accused of attempted adultery, and imprisoned in a dungeon. His life seemed to be following Murphy's Law." You guys, we know this one, right? "If anything can go wrong, it will. So far, everything has gone wrong in his life. Even though everything in his life had tumbled down around him, he kept looking to God and believed that God was working through the chaos. He never fell into depression or despondency because he always believed that he was right where God had placed him." You know, as I read that, you know what? Joseph's a much better man than I am. I can admit to you that when I see a lot of chaos going around, sometimes I get kind of frazzled. I'll be honest with you, I do. Yeah, everyone's like, "Oh, me too." Yeah, I get frazzled. When it's just one thing after the other, I feel like a losing boxer. My back's up against the ropes and I'm getting punched and punched and punched and punched and punched, and there's nothing I can do except for just kind of, cover the important parts. Yeah. See, the boxers, they do that. They cover their face, right? And I just feel like over and over again. But yet, even though that spiritually Joseph was just getting beat up and beat up and beat up and beat up, he never fell into depression or despondency. And that's because he believed that he was right where God had placed him. So, with that, I just kind of think, just kind of a little side note there. You know what? If God has placed us someplace, we consider it all joys when we encounter various trials. Now, there's some people I've seen on the opposite side who are just like, "Oh, yeah, I'm a believer, but you know what? God's not punishing me because of my sin. I'm just enduring a trial." No, you're not. You're sinning. Knock it off. Yeah, so that's why we have to, perpetually run our lives through the Torah and see if we are following God's keys to godly living. Because if we are, if we're holy unto God, there's no impurity, there's no sin issue, then yes, we are going through a trial. But if we're going through a trial, but yet we refuse to give up a sin, then guess what? It's not because we're going through a trial, it's because God's word says he won't bless us as long as we continue to sin. And you need a reference on that, that's Isaiah 59. The first couple of verses talks about that really clearly, especially verse 2. Yeah. So, here's key number one to godly living. First of all, this is a tough one. Recognize that God is in control of everything in your life. And it's tough because you know what? We don't see it that way. But the scripture reminds us what? In Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if you're loving God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your resources, and you're doing what God wants you to do, you're in obedience to God, then you know that all things work together for good. If you're in disobedience to God and you're not loving God with all your heart, guess what? All things aren't going to work together for good. Right? Because God's just going to stand back until you focus back on Him. So here's the point here. Regardless of the circumstances, Joseph knew that God was in control, and he didn't respond negatively to the negative stuff. But rather, he gave his crisis to God and let Him use them for His glory. So that's the first thing. We need to recognize that God is in control of everything. Amen? Amen. Amen. The second key to godly living... Godly living? That sounds like I'm from the South. You know what? I did talk to my friend John Rayburn this weekend, so maybe I picked up a little bit of his accent and bubba. But the second key to godly living is that we have to be prepared, manage money appropriately, and spend our fun on eternal things. We have to be good stewards. And just like Joseph advised Pharaoh during a time of blessing, a godly person prepares for leaner times. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up." And I kind of think about it this week. As Crystal and I are just like, "Oh, how are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to do it?" And I decided to, revisit the California Fresh, I think what it is, food site or the site for food stamps. You know, I got to plan every contingency, and right now our cupboards are doing okay, but, we're looking at leaner times ahead. And, the qualifications there are stupid. If you own a car, you can't get food stamps. Well, how am I supposed to get to and from work if I own a vehicle? Because they want me to sell my car? Yeah. Probably not your car, Richard. Your car's too old. But yeah, you know what? They want me to sell all my assets. If I'm working on buying a house, they want me to sell my house first. You know what? That's lame, because guess what? That's going to put me in a worse circumstance, because it won't make sense financially for me to do that, because the couple of hundred dollars a month that my family's eligible for, we're going to end up paying three times as much on rent. This is very stupid. It's not very wise. But you know what I have to say? This praise God that we do store up some things that we have stored up. And, just talking to Crystal, she's just like, "Well, we're going to make it through the next couple of months because we have a plenty of the dry goods. We just need to rely upon God for like milk and cheese and... we do have lots of... That's important to me. Call it overrated, but yes, toilet paper is very important to me. You know, when I was joking around with Crystal, if there's ever the zombie apocalypse, we're going to be the house of toilet paper. But you have to, when times are good, you don't just go out and blow all your funds on stuff. But you prepare for the future. You prepare for the future. And Matthew 6:19 says, "Stop storing up your treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But keep on storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." So here's 3 points of what a good steward is. Because remember, you're a steward. I know I have a Lord of the Rings reference here. Remember the steward of Gondor? His role was to preserve Gondor for the return of the king, who was, very allegorical for the Messiah. I mean, if you've read the Lord of the Rings, it's definitely a book about the Messiah. You can't miss it. But, think about this, though. We are stewards. The things that we have, in our society, ooh, I've got the pink slip. Ooh, I've got the title. But really, whose title is it really? Isn't it God's? We're just supposed to be good stewards of what we have. So a good steward saves instead of spends, which is contrary to what our culture dictates today. Looks are everything, right? So we've got to make sure our look includes like the latest tech. How many times we see kids making fun of dad because they've got a, G5, G7, I don't know. Where dad's got a G3 where, my phone just makes phone calls and I'm happy with that. Somebody says, "Well, why don't you keep your phone on all the time?" And I'm like, "Oh, really? Well, first of all, it's too expensive for people to call my phone like a regular telephone because of the plan we are. But also, that phone is really for me for emergencies. When I'm driving, my phone isn't on. When I'm riding my bicycle, my phone is on. My phone definitely isn't on when I'm walking, you know, riding the motorcycle. But that's for, hey, you know what? I need a bailout. That's my emergency phone. It's an emergency phone only. Crystal, I'm stuck at the side of the road. Come get me. That happened. But you know what? A good steward doesn't need to look around and say, make sure, oh, you know what? I need the latest technology. I need the latest car. I need the latest clothes, the latest fashions. No. Because what does society say? Well, you know what? No cash, no problem. Buy it on credit. Oh, and if you can't pay it off, then declare bankruptcy. You know what? That's a horrible testimony. Now, I know sometimes people get, you know, the bankruptcies that I've seen from legitimate reasons many times are for medical reasons, and I get that. I understand that. And that's the way the medical system, sadly, is still designed to this day. But, you know, people thinking that they could buy the latest and greatest and get it on credit and then, oh, declare bankruptcy and then they get to keep it? No, isn't that stealing? Yeah, it's the same as stealing, right? But, you know, society says it's okay, you know. Get your credit cards, refinance your houses. No. A good steward will save some money, even if it's just a little bit of time, because you never know when that rainy day will come. And you know, in our personal testimony, if we didn't have any savings, we wouldn't have made it through this month. It was just horrible. And, I won't go into all the details, but basically everybody else is getting their hands on our money. And it's not because we have a whole bunch of debt. You know, we don't have a Macy's card, and we don't have a Sears card, and we don't have this, that, or the other. And it's just part of life, and, you know, we need to have some cars fixed, and we got to pay for that, right? We got to pay for that to do some car repairs, but praise God we had that there because we had saved. A good steward, secondly, also does mitzvahs or mitzvot. A good deed of a commandment. That's what mitzvah means. And how do they do that? By tithing. You know, many times I have brothers and sisters in the Lord, hey, you know what, our finances are horrible. Well, are you tithing? Well, we can't afford to tithe. Well, you know what, we can't afford not to tithe. And I know that, Carol's got a huge testimony about how that worked and how God intervened and eliminated, oh goodness, that was enough debt to buy a house anywhere except for California. Yeah, praise God, or New York, but that was it. And tithing to God, you know, which is contrary to those who lack faith and don't tithe, and that's the reason why their houses don't overflow. Because they're not tithing, they're not giving 10% faithfully to God. And I remember one time, I really screwed up the checkbook where I paid the bills first and wrote the tithe check last. And Crystal and I, our checkbook was kind of messed up for a couple of months there. And that's like, okay, God, we get it. We're going to write that tithe check first, and you're going to take care of everything in response to that. A good steward also prioritizes their time and their funds, and they spend both those things on important kingdom-building work instead of buying just a bunch of junk. You know, that's interesting. You know, there's times when I've gone into people's houses and I need some financial help, but yet you can see burned in their TV screen, what is it, QVC, if it was the shopping network or whatever it is. Well, you quit watching the shopping network, you quit getting tricked by those guys who are trying to sell you these things, and you know, for, you know, 5 easy payments of $20 a month. Or is that 5 years of easy payments for $20 a month? I don't remember. It depends on what it is. Yeah, no, if God wants you to have it, God's going to provide the cash for it, right? And if you're spending all your time trying to, you know, watch the shopping channel and spending all day watching TV or playing video games or stuff like that, you know, we're not out there doing kingdom work. Not saying that TV is evil and not saying that there's a time to sit down and play a video game. But if that is your focus, you know, if that's keeping you from out there actually going through kingdom work, and you know, so many people come up with excuses. Well, you know, I've got the headset, so I'm talking to people. Well, really? You can't witness while doing this, because everyone's, especially for guys, because the way that men are wired, if you are seeing and you are controlling, you're manipulating your universe that's in a box. And so men won't pay attention to anything else. That's why a lot of men will get grumpy when they play video games. and they get distracted. In fact, I've known some people who, I think of somebody I knew who all he could do was play video games all the time, and his wife didn't, he didn't even notice that his wife and kid got packed up and they had the suitcase sitting out on the front porch because he was too busy playing, and she kept on saying, "You have to spend time with me. You have to spend time with your family. You can't just go to work and then come home and play video games until you go to bed." And so he was so sucked into playing these things that his bags were packed, or her bags were packed, and then something happened where he realized, I think she said goodbye, and it somehow clicked. Oh, what's going on? Got to get rid of the video games. You got to focus on the family. Got to focus on the family. And you know what? You got to focus on God's family too. And video games are a huge distraction against that. So, a good steward uses their time and their funds. The time is an important thing as well. We have to be giving some of our time to the Lord. So, the third key to godly living is forgiveness. On the tzitzits here, we've got the different windings, and without going into too much detail, we know that the 8 strings represent the sin in our life. Remember that? The 5 knots remind us of the 5 commandments, plus the other 5 commandments, which makes so many tzitzis up here, which makes 10 commandments, right? And in the windings, we have 7, 8, 11, and 13. 7 being the number of God, 8 being the number of new beginning, 11 being the number of forgiveness. Why? Because Joseph forgave his 11 brothers. And of course, 13, it's the numerical equivalent for echad in Hebrew, which is that God is one. And of course, you add that up, it's 39, which is what? Mercy. So regardless, when we have our 8 sin issues and we break the commandments, God, who is perfect, offers us a new beginning and offers us forgiveness because of his nature. He gives us mercy. Yeah. Forgiveness. And Joseph forgave those who offended him and left their consequences to God. That's tough, right? Because we, we've in our society, don't get back, get even. Yeah, we've heard that before, right? But what does Romans 12 say? Do not take revenge, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will pay them back," declares the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. For if he is thirsty, give him drink. If you do this, you will pile burning coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. And you know what? And there's a warning about forgiveness. Matthew 6 says, "For if you forgive people their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their offenses, your Father will not forgive your offenses." That's huge. Think about that. If you don't forgive somebody, God is not going to forgive you. That's what His Word says, right? That's what Yom Kippur is all about, making sure that we get things right with people who've offended us before we ask God for forgiveness. Very important. And of course, and the best way to have victory over an evil done to you is to forgive the person and pay them back. What? Pay them back? Yeah. You can pay them back by introducing them to Yeshua and His forgiveness. Because isn't that the best solution to somebody who's an enemy? As if you introduce them to Yeshua, they become your family, and then things completely change. So the fourth key to godly living is allowing for a change of heart. Just like Joseph tested his brothers to see where they were at spiritually, we too should stand back and see if those who have offended us have truly changed and look for a way to love them in return. And that's hard, right? But we've got to step back. Sometimes people will be like, those people were highly offensive. What are they doing back here? Well, you know what? They sought forgiveness and we stood back and just kind of watched and saw what they did. Do their actions show that they're living godly lives again? And if so, aren't we supposed to forgive, right? Now, this is not a quick process, and I think I shared a couple weeks back with somebody who was caught in the sin of adultery and 2 weeks later was back in the pulpit. No, that's not enough time. You really have to allow time to see if they are truly have been delivered of that. And that process takes years and years and years in many cases. So there has to be time, but with that, we still have to love, right? With the goal of what? Restoration. That's what the scripture tells us. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, continue to love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." If you love somebody and they've offended you, then you will find a way to come alongside them in love and help them to be restored, right? Yeah, exactly. And of course, if we truly love like God wants us to, we won't harbor offenses. Now, key number five to godly living is charitable giving. And that's when, you know, we talk about holy handshakes. You know, there's been times when people says, hey, you know, Rabbi, I don't want my left hand to know what my right hand is doing. Could you do me a favor? Could you hand this envelope to so-and-so and just don't say anything? Just say it was a gift. Yeah, and I've seen God move through that way. And that's charity. Different between tithe, but that's charity. And you know what? Joseph gave a charitable gift to his brothers in secret. In fact, Matthew 6 says, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, giving in secret preserves a person's dignity, right? If you're like, oh, hey, you know what? Yeah, you know, that rabbi, he's so poor right now, I needed to give him $1 million. Well, why is Rabbi so poor? What's he doing? You know, all, you see how the gossip can all start. But really, you know what? That gift should be put in an envelope, and you know, he can even type on it for the rabbi and just put it in the tzedakah box. Carol will make sure I get it. She won't even know, especially if it's typed. And it's a money order. But anyhow. But anyhow, yeah, that's, you know, charitable giving. We preserve the person's dignity, and it also doesn't draw attention to ourselves. God doesn't want us to draw attention to ourselves through finances. So key number six, and this is a tough one, don't worry, let go. I've struggled with that before. And we never read about Joseph complaining about not having the stuff that he should have. You know, the rightful stuff as a son of a wealthy man. We don't read about that. Joseph let go of everything as a servant of God should. Luke 12 says, can any of you add an hour to your span of living by worrying? So if you can't do a small thing like that, why worry about other things? Instead, be concerned about His kingdom, and these things will be provided for you as well. Worry accomplishes nothing godly. And you know what? And this, like I say, this one right now is kind of not an easy one for me. I'm kind of struggling with this. I'll be completely honest with you. And just kind of, you know, looking at the political temperature and going, goodness, this is horrible. How much more is this oppressive government going to take from my children and myself? You know, how much more through the guise of, you know, well, we got to have this. We got to make sure that people have that. Well, I'm sorry. My family needs food. Why are you taking so, you know, why should I have to pay for someone else's abortion? First of all, I don't believe that that is what God wants because, you know, the life starts when the sperm and egg form together as a zygote. That is when life starts. So I disagree. That's murder. The scripture says it's murder. But even beyond that, why should I have to pay for somebody else to murder their unborn child? When, you know, I'm sitting here going, wow, I don't know how we're going to get eggs and milk this week. And so it's frustrating, and you can see that, right? So, and it's hard because, you know, I keep on thinking, what next? What next? What next? What next? And pray for me because, I need to be concerned about His kingdom and all this other peripheral stuff is, it's kind of distracting me. So please keep me in prayer. And of course, I know, I've got my notes here, it accomplishes nothing, but faith and kingdom concern accomplishes everything. And you know, what a great reminder. If we were all out there doing kingdom building work, you know, that would directly affect the rabbi. How? Well, people are getting saved. They're coming in. You know, more people are getting saved. They're getting involved in kingdom work. And of course, they're giving back to God, which in turn, you know, helps support my family. What the scripture says, right? You know, those who teach are worthy of a double portion of the tithe. So, I'm looking forward because this definitely has to be a time of change that God is going to be doing something. And as people are getting saved and people are getting plugged into the kingdom of God through what we're doing here, then there'll be that turn, and I look forward to that day. Key number seven to godly living is prayer. We see Jacob praying over his sons because, why? Prayer works. Genesis 43:14, it says, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man. So when a difficult time is upon us, we need to put God in the middle of the situation through prayer. And you know what? I was talking about my worry and concern. I sent out an email this week to some of my, some of my mentors. In fact, I sent them to my mentors this week, an email, and also some of my pastoral and rabbi friends. Pray for me, please, because the prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Pray for us, please. And you know what? Here we are. You know, the prayer of the righteous person is what? Powerful and effective. And we need to pray offensively. You mean we need to offend people when we pray? No. We need to pray in the offense as we're charging forward, not prayer defensively. Ephesians 6:8 says, pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and request there is. For the same reason, be alert with every kind of effort and request for all the saints. You know, the adversary hates when we pray. God intervenes when we pray defensively, right? But you know what? The adversary hates it even more when we pray offensively, when we pray for the needs of others, when we pray for people's salvation, when we pray for people to be delivered, when we pray for God to be victorious. Because when that happens, many turn to God as a result, and the adversary doesn't want us to pray that way. And so those are the seven keys that we have for godly living. And I'll just read them one more time here. Recognize God's in control of everything. Be prepared and manage money appropriate and spend our time on eternal things. Forgive people. Allow for a change of heart. Give charitably. Don't worry. And pray. And pray. So remember, if you don't fear God, you won't live, right? Or Joseph say, fear God and live. Fear. Fearing God doesn't mean, oh God, I'm afraid. Fearing God means having ultimate respect for Him and His Word. Ultimate respect for Him. So if you have ultimate respect for God and His Word, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and resources, then what's going to happen? We will live. But if you refuse to change, there won't be any life there. And here's some keys to godly change. First of all, Shema. We know that word. Shema Israel. Shema means to listen with the intent to obey without compromise the commandments of God. And of course, we know that those commandments all depend upon love, right? Love for God, love for others. So that's the first thing, is we need to listen and obey God's commandments. The second thing to godly change is we need to be willing to sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2 says, I therefore urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Or your reasonable way to worship, as some translations say. And it goes on to continue, do not be conformed to this world, but continually be transformed. Did I say transformed to this world? I said, do not be conformed to this world, but continually be transformed by what? The renewing of your minds, so that you may be able to determine what God's will is, what is proper, pleasing, and perfect. So what is proper, pleasing, and perfect? Well, to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, a holy sacrifice. That means when we come in touch, you know, with something that's contaminated, we wash that stuff spiritually off of us. You know, I think of Carol cooking turkey and not washing her hands with salmonella and just trying to get into my cupboards. I go, no, you're contaminating my cupboards. And of course, well, you just need some Sunrider tea. I'm like, oh, Carol, you don't understand. You don't understand, Carol. I look at somebody who is sick and I'm going to catch that. You know, my joke has always been, you know, I never watch General Hospital. And it's not because, you know, that the content is horrible, which it is. But it's also because if I see somebody sick in the hospital on television, I'm going to catch what they have. You know, and I kind of joke around it, but it's true, though. We've got to watch. You know, we'll set no vain thing or idle thing in front of us. We talked about that last week. We come in contact with death. You had to remind those that were out ministering to the homeless on Thursday. Hey, make sure you kick the dust off your feet because you've been in touch with death. You know, make sure you spiritually just, you know, cleanse yourself. You don't want any spirits piggybacking from these homeless people into your house. Kick the dust off your feet. Don't bring that junk to God's house. Kick the dust off the feet. You know, with the priest, when they offered a sacrifice, didn't they not have a big laver that they actually had a mikveh in before they came in to serve God? So, you know what? Before you come into service, as you're taking your morning shower, kick the dust off your feet. You know? You can even, you know, there's times in the shower where I'll say the blessing, you know, Brukata Hashem Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Who's given us the commandment regarding what? All mitzvot, mikvot. Being cleansed with water. Being immersed in the water. Of course, the shower's not immersion, but you know what? God still honors the prayer. Hey, God, wash all anything spiritual that's on me that's not of you. Just send it down the drain. Send it to the sewer. Never come back again. Because I need to serve my Lord clean, with clean hands and a pure heart. So it's more than just a sin issue. It's being in touch with things that are defiled. And you know, how many excuses? But you don't understand, Rabbi. Blah, 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 blah. You know what? No. God says this is something we're supposed to do. Offer up our bodies as living sacrifice and make sure that we're clean when we have touched death. Because we don't want any spiritual contaminants getting upon other people. The third thing to godly change is service. Matthew 20 says, that's not the way it should be among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That's the way it was with the Son of Man. The Son of Man, of course, being a legal title that Yeshua Jesus had. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many people. So, a real servant of God has nothing to prove and nothing to lose. Right? A real servant of God is obedient and silently waits upon God for everything. Notice they wait upon God. We're not supposed to be waiting upon, you know, what people's desires are. Because if we're just going to, you know, I'm your slave, people are going to do what? What they want, their own selfish desires, right? Well, if you're my slave, you need to come wash my car. If you're my slave, you need to come, you know, clean my armpits. If you're my slave, you know, you need to come mow my lawn. No, we're serving God. We are serving God, right? And so with that, we need to be weary of or leery of the tyranny of the urgent. Where people, well, I need to get this done. I need to get that done. No. Let's see what God wants first. Let's do what God wants to have. Because you know what? He is our master. We are His servant. Right? Yeah. So anyhow, that's kind of the format there. So, if God wants you to change, listen, Shema, sacrifice, and serve. Shema, sacrifice, and serve. So, anyhow, let's just go ahead and just bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment.